Way. How is everyone going today? Today is a really special service in the life of our church as we really launch what our theme for the year is. Last year, our theme, our word, if you like, was the word capacity. And I want to say something about words and about the words that you speak about yourself and into your life, the words that you pray, the words that you think about, the words that you ponder. They are so much almost like a prophecy. You almost speak those words into your life and you almost prophesy those things that you think, those things that you say. Words are so powerful and they can have such a powerful effect in your life. Last year, our word for our church was capacity, and we saw God grow our capacity. For me, that experience was one where I felt the whisper of God come and give me a word which I thought was for our church, and so it proved to be true, talking to different people about what God did in and through us in the life of our church. Just as Jess was sharing about baptisms and how many baptisms we had last year. We had more baptisms last year than what I've ever had in my whole 25 years of ministry here in this church. I don't know if there was ever any more at any other point, but there was certainly more last year than what we've ever had. We had lots of people become Christians and say yes to Jesus. More people have come to church. Our finances have got better. And in so many ways, we have increased our capacity. And at the time, I thought, you know, I think God is increasing our capacity because he wants to trust us with more people. You know, every person that comes to church, God is trusting us, me and you. You know why I say welcome someone to church? Because I can't do it all. But God entrusts us. Ephesians tells us that every person that comes to your church is a gift from God to you. And I feel and I sense that God is trusting us with more, which is why I feel like the word capacity so fitted what God was going to do in and through us. This year, as I was praying and meditating throughout the month of December and January, the word that God continually keeps bringing into my heart is the word harvest. Harvest. And harvest comes about through the pain of growth. Because growth is very painful. And with that pain then comes a harvest. Words are very powerful, the words you say to each other, but the words you say to yourself, the words that you say to God. There is I hesitate to use the word theology. It's more like a philosophy out there which basically says if you say it and you name it, then you claim it and then you receive it. That sounds a lot to me like something that Oprah Winfrey says in her attractional type model of living life, rather than what I see and read in the scriptures. So I want to be careful about proclaiming that. Let us not be misunderstood. But there's absolutely a scriptural principle about sowing and reaping. And this whole idea of growth and harvest. Sowing what you sow, Jesus said, so you will reap. And that's sowing in your own life, in the journey of your own life, sowing in the life of people around you and in the community. What you sow, you will reap. So sometimes when people are talking about the things that are happening in their life and they're frustrated and they're wondering why bad things keep happening to them, sometimes it's just because that's the way life is. And if you remember the story of the tower that fell upon the people, and people came to Jesus and said, why did the tower fall on those people? Had those people done something wrong? And Jesus is almost like, no. Sometimes life just happens. So there's some stuff that happens in your life. It just happens. We don't live in a perfect world. And we all bear the consequence of that. There are other times where there's spiritual forces in the world and the devil is out to get you, and he is out to get you. You're a marked person. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You have a target. And if you're doing stuff for God, he's going to be after you. There are other times where you will just reap what you have sowed. I'm on Netflix. I'm on Facebook. I'm sitting around chilling. And God isn't close. God isn't speaking to me. Oh, man. Come on. There's a natural consequence to what you sow into your life. What you choose to do with the time that is allocated toward you, you will reap from that. That will be a positive, that will be a negative. You look, you consider, you ponder your life, you think about the 24 hours you've been given, the 365 days. What you sow, you will reap. The harvest that comes will come in many ways because of what you put into it. So I want to go to a passage of scripture this morning. And it's from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. And this piece of scripture was written to a certain people at a certain time in a certain context. And so when we look at this scripture, it's easy, you know, to pull out from the Bible devotional thoughts and carelessly apply them to our lives. I don't want to do that this morning. But I do want to look at the heart intent of this passage, and I want to look at the heart intent of this verse, and I want to look at the heart of God as he's looking and directing his thoughts toward his people. In Ezekiel's time, the people were in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he had taken them. And it could have been easy for the people to say, well, why are we in a foreign land? Why are we under captivity? Lord, why aren't you caring for us? You promised us that you would. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that God is just unfair? He's not giving you what he promised. Lord, leave me beside the still, cool waters. Why aren't I getting, why isn't my life successful and victorious? Well, God said, you know what? You are in that country. You are under captivity because you totally forgot me. You are reaping what you sowed. And the people were miserable. But in the midst of their misery, God sends the prophet Ezekiel about 5 years after he being taken to captivity. He brings this word to the people. And this is a word from God's heart to people that were trapped, to people that felt that God had forgotten them, to people that felt like, well, who am I? Am I who you say I am? Who am I, Lord? Why is my life so miserable? And God says to the people through Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. I will give you a tender, responsive heart. You see, the people were concerned about their circumstances. They were concerned about where God had put them and why things were not going as they should have gone. Do we do that? Do you do that? Do you think about your life? Do you think about the things that have happened to you? Your work situation, your relationship situation, your financial situation, what you don't have? And do you find yourself at times? You know what? There's nothing wrong with doing this, by the way. You find yourself complaining to God and wondering if God indeed does love you. You see, God doesn't go to the circumstances. He doesn't go to the fact they're in captivity. He doesn't go to, or those things are important and he will deal with those. But the most important issue at heart here is the people's heart. I will give you a tender, responsive heart. In order for there to be a harvest in your life, in my life, in the life of our church community, the places we go, the places we see, in order for there to be a harvest, for there to be a response, we need to go to the very heart of the issue. We can put stuff in place. We can put programs in place, and we do. We can put principles in place, and we do. We can try to do things well, and we do. But ultimately, a harvest will come in your life, in your family's life, in the circumstances around you. The harvest will come from a tender, responsive heart. Have you found your heart going hard? Is it time to get back to the basics? Is it time to turn off the Netflix and turn off this and turn off that? Flip open the scriptures again. Do you remember what it was like when you just heard the Lord's voice and you were hearing his voice even daily? Do you remember what it was like when you were excited, when that presence of God was there and you were just saying things and you were venturing out and you were taking risks? It's because of what was going on in your heart. In the book of Job, there's just this piece of scripture here, which if you know the story of Job, he is a man who suffered much. The devil looked down upon the earth, and the devil and God, that interplay, that's incredible interplay in Job 1, where they're talking about, you know, is there anyone righteous? And God says to the devil, hey, look at Job, he's a righteous man. And the devil says to God, well, what do you mean he's a righteous man? Of course he's righteous. Look at all the wealth and the family and the children and his good health and everything he has. Of course he's going to trust you. God says, no, I think there's something deeper there. And Job goes through all this suffering, and in a point of suffering, he says something which is so human, which points to what we do, what you do. It's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy that you do, that I do. In the book of Job, this is what Job says. I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water. Listen to this bit here. It makes, you know, you go back to maybe 4,000 years or 6,000 years of human history and you think about how different people were back then. It gets hard to even imagine. And yet there's something about being human that hasn't changed. Listen to what he says here. What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, only trouble comes. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that thing where you're like, oh, this is going to happen to me? And then it does? You know, this is going to go wrong, or I'm going to get sacked, or that person's going to drop me. Do they still use the phrase drop me in today's thing? What do they say now? Stymie, I think is what the young people use. Is that person going to stop following me on Facebook? Are they going to block me? You know, we have this like self-fulfilling prophecy, don't we? About serious things and about not so serious things. Where it's almost like what we expect is what we are going to receive. Not as a rule, but as a general principle. What I dreaded has come true. What I always feared has happened to me. I truly, honestly believe that another word for expectation could be faith or hope. So it's almost like what you expect to happen in your life, what you're praying about, what you're praying for, what you're not praying for, what you expect may very well happen. Do we live in a spirit of expectation? What do you expect? How do you expect God to treat you? What do you think God thinks of you? And how then is he going to treat you? What is he going to do in your life? Your expectations are going to be so dependent upon what your expectations are going to be so dependent upon your perception of God and what he thinks of you. How do you feel that God views you? Think about that. Does God want good things for you? Does he? If you were to say that to me, yeah, Mark. God wants good things for me. God loves me. God actually wants the best for me. I expect that God loves me like a father loves a son or a daughter, and he will give that son or daughter bread, not a stone, life, not death, provision, not destitution. They're actually not a rule, but a principle that what you expect is very often what you will get. What you sow, so you will reap. And that's what was happening with Job in Corinthians. Paul writes this, and it's often written in the context of a giving message when a pastor comes or someone comes and talks about giving at the church. What most interests me is not necessarily the financial aspect, although that is absolutely there. What interests me about this is the whole agricultural sense of this passage. In our house, Melinda and my wife and our house, we have a chili bush. And the kids bought me a chili bush for Christmas because they know that I love hot and spicy food. Who loves hot and spicy food? Who hates hot and spicy? Don't put your hand up. Don't. That's shameful. If you don't like flavor, then look forward to the day when you're in heaven, because there will be flavor in heaven, okay? Chili is from God. There's some other foods he made which they're there to put us under trial and testing. So the kids didn't give me a Brussels sprout bush or a kale bush. They gave me a chili bush, because chili is life. So I got this crate from this place down at Bayswater that sells the crates that they transport car suspension parts in. So it was cheap. And I put this crate in the backyard and I filled it up. I got some advice. I filled it up with some charcoal and some stones halfway. Then I put some decent soil on the top. Then I put the reticulation to this chili bush. And now this chili bush is burgeoning with beautiful life and flavour. And so when I want to make a curry with coriander and chili, you knew it was coming. And then I will go outside and I will grab that chili and I'll put that flavour on the dish as God intended. Agricultural. I wonder about that. There's a culture that needs to go on in order for that chili plant to grow. There's processes that need to occur. It needs soil, it needs lots of sun, it needs moisture, it needs care, it needs pruning. Is it any wonder that Jesus uses so many agricultural expressions to talk about faith and life? You need to be planted. You need to have a place where you can grow. That growth may very well be painful, because to change, particularly as you get older, to understand things about yourself, reactions that you have, ways that you upset people that you didn't even realize you did, it is so painful to change and to grow. But when you see things happening in your life and in relationships and you wonder why there's this tension, you wonder why there's this dysfunction, it's because you have sown something. And you may not even realize about it yourself, that you have sown something and now you are reaping something from that. In order to allow the Spirit of God to change your mind, to change your heart, to change who you are, there needs to be certain conditions, and that change will be painful. But there's a culture that needs to be there, that needs to be present. Remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. You sow, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Paul was talking to a church that he needed to help financially out another church that was suffering in another part of the world. So his motivation in coming to the Corinthian churches, he needed them to be generous beyond their own walls. This wasn't going to be, this offering he was taking up wasn't actually going to be for that church. There was another church that needed that finance. That was his motivation in coming. That's great and a wonderful context. And at another time, we could think about that. But I want us to think about it in the context of your own life and your own growth. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow sparingly, if you fail to be generous in every area of your life, you will reap sparingly. It's just a principle. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce a great, can we say it together? Harvest. Can we say that again? Harvest. It's a harvest. Generosity in you. You see, the context is of giving to another church. The context is of finances. One of the reasons perhaps we go to that is because it's so difficult and your finances will prove a point to you about your own heart. No one really knows what you give. It's a thing between you and God. And if you give and you give generously, it will show to you what your heart is on about. But it extends to so many other areas of your life. What you sow, you will reap. And sometimes becoming a generous person, it takes that initial step, almost begrudging. Sometimes our behavior needs to come before our attitude. And it takes a while for our attitude and our heart to catch up. But even that, part of us doesn't want to do it, but the other part of it, us knows that it's right, so we do it. And that's good. God is working in your heart to produce a harvest. And he's begun that work, Philippians. Every time I think of you, this is Paul talking to the church, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy. For you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who has begun a good work in each and every one of you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. In order for there to be a harvest in the life of our church, in order for there to be a year in which we see harvest come, in order for there to be a year in which we see people become baptized, when we see people say yes to Jesus for the very first time, in order for this to be a year where the community knows who we are, where the community comes and responds to Jesus, isn't that what we want to see? Don't we want to see that? Don't we want to see people say yes to Jesus and be on this stage and saying, I believed in you. I came to church. It was amazing. It was different. People were welcoming. There was something here which I can't quantify. They were worshiping God. They were engaged. There was something going on in those people's lives which I had to be a part of. The level of engagement, the level of, yes, we are here, we are together. Jesus is real. In order for there to be a harvest for some of us, in fact, for all of us, God is going to need to continue to do the good work that he has begun. And for you, that may very well be painful growth. Jesus talked in the scriptures about new wine. And I've been fascinated with this passage about new wine in the Gospel of Matthew. Because I've often heard this piece of scripture talking about churches going through change and the fact that the people can't handle the change, they're old wineskins. And there certainly is an element of truth to that. But in the context of this passage in Matthew, And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. In the context of this passage, Jesus is talking about an old way of religion. Because just before, the disciples have come to him, and the Pharisees have come to him and challenged him that his disciples don't fast and don't go through the rituals and don't follow all the rules and the regulations that they were meant to follow. And Jesus says, it's not about that. It's actually about your heart. Do you want that promise from Ezekiel? But that heart, as a new heart. I hate's probably too strong a word, but I seriously dislike it when people say, that is just how I am. I won't change. I'm like, so you can stop God? You can hinder the work of the Spirit? Well, actually, you can. But what you sow, you will then reap. This passage about new wine in new wineskins. I want new wine every year. I want it every day. I don't ever want to become an old wineskin. I want a soft heart all my life. That may be painful for you to go through that time where God needs to grow you. It's pressing. It's crushing. You have to face up to the stuff, the junk that is there, that is yours, that you actually like and enjoy. And God says, well, hold on. Do you want a new heart? Do you want fresh wine? And the pressing and the crushing, that new wine comes. I wonder if there's people here this morning that are deeply, deeply disappointed. Even in themselves. You know, if that's you, then I want to encourage you. You've been striving in your own strength. You've been thinking that you could do it yourself. You've been judging yourself. You've been putting shame upon yourself. The burden that Jesus brings us light. He says, plant yourself. Plant yourself. The person planted by the rivers of life, their leaf doesn't wither. They bear fruit. There's a strong harvest. There's some here this morning that are hiding from God. If that were even possible, you are running. You're living in denial. It's time to surrender to the process. Time to surrender to Jesus. Just take a moment. Just ask the Lord to reveal to you that He is there, that His presence and His power is available, and that with an act of your will and an act of His power, you can see a great harvest this year. You can see your own life changed. people whose lives you care about, whose lives you have influenced over, their lives can be changed as well. Take a moment. Bring these things before Jesus. I just feel the Lord has got a word for some people, which the word is confession. And I feel like in this next moment, I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. And if you want to, you can pray in your heart along with me. Just as Isaiah stood before you, Lord, I stand before you now, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. Lord, I confess that I have disappointed. I've made promises that I haven't kept. Lord, I confess that I've been selfish. I confess that I've wasted time. I confess that my lips have said one thing, but my actions have done another. I confess impurity, hypocrisy, lying, stealing. Father God, I am so grateful for Jesus Christ, who has come to save the world and has come to save me. I'm thankful that I can come into the throne room of grace and find mercy, comfort, and forgiveness right now. And Lord, I come boldly into your presence on the basis of what you have done for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you did not stay in the grave, but after 3 days you rose from the dead. You defeated death. You defeated the devil. You defeated lies, the father of lies. And you call us, your people, into your holy presence to enjoy the harvest, the good things you've given. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this moment we have been able to share together as a church today. May the strength and the words carry us and sustain us. This week we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming this morning. We'd love to say hello to you after the service. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week. God bless.